around the neck, including this one. But because I believe in strict cooperation with the management and the powers that be, whatever they happen to be, I will try to cooperate for the minute. But if I step in this court and choke myself, and my wife is a widow and my children orphans because of this conference is going to have a lot to bear. I am, as I said a couple of moments ago, very glad to have the opportunity to be with you. And I'd like to reaffirm the advice that was given last night by Ernie, whatever his name is. That's a rather a private joke, but I let my memory see. My memory doesn't carry from night to day. But I'd like to reaffirm that advice that he gave, whatever that advice happened to be at this particular time. I have known what absent-mindedness is in a personal way, but I knew it a long time before I came to be a professor. I knew it when I was a tiny child. Like when I was born in Pittsburgh many years ago, and the attendants looked at me at the hospital, and they said, what did his parents ever do to deserve this? And even at that age, I couldn't remember clearly. And I have not remembered much clearly since, but I think that I have always been a little step ahead of the Oxford professor, the botany and biology professor, who on his way to work found a dead frog on the street, picked it up and wrapped it in paper and carried it in his pocket so that he would have something to cut apart for the class late that afternoon. And when it came time for the afternoon class, he went through the paper from his pocket, pulled it out, and there were two liverwursts and dill pickle sandwiches. And he looked at them and he said, you know, he said, I'm positive I ate my lunch. Now, this week I want to discuss with you what I call the personal blessings of redemption. And I want to read three Bible passages this morning. The first one is in 2 Corinthians 5, and the second is in Psalm 116, and the third is in 1 Corinthians 6. I'd like to read excerpts of all three for you at this time. The first is in 2 Corinthians 5. The second is in Psalm 116. The third reading will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is what's known as giving every brother opportunity to exercise himself by turning the pages as you go. So the reading is in 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is from 2 Corinthians 5. The second reading is in Psalm 116. And in particular, verses 7 through 9. Psalm 116, verses 7 through 9. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And my third reading is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, again a rather familiar passage, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, familiarly reading verses 19 and 20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not of your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Shall we once again pray? We are thankful this morning, our Father, for the opportunity of this time of fellowship about the Word. And we are always mindful of the fact that our needs differ just as we as individuals differ. And having a common need for salvation met in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, may we see how the other needs of life are provided for by the grace of God, too. Whatever our individual circumstances might be today, mine or any of these people in this group, we pray that the Holy Spirit might reach out and meet those needs through the Word of God and for understanding of what Christ has provided. Pleasant joy together this day. The knowledge of him was superior to prophets and angels and every other thing, and who has provided life fresh and meaningful for us. In his dear name we pray this morning. Amen. Next, I would like to talk with you about the personal blessings of salvation. And by personal blessings, what I mean are some of those intimate things that lie chiefly in the inner man. It's always hard for me to give titles to things. The titles are only more slightly drab than the actual messages are. But the personal blessings are the things that I have in mind. Blessings of emotion, blessings of your social being, and maybe later on in the week, even some physical blessings too, that God has provided for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm occupied here with is the fact that in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a full and a complete redemption. It relates not only to your soul and its ultimate destiny, but it relates also to your being right where you sit right now. And the thing that I want to stress this morning, boiled out of these three passages of Scripture, is that our Savior has redeemed the whole man. I may have told you last summer, and may not have, and if I did, I'm sure you wouldn't remember it now, but I have come to that age in life where I forget what I've just said and repeat myself a great deal. So those of you who have that same problem can understand what it is, and those who haven't had it will get there someday. It's just a matter of a few years. So what I want to stress this morning is that our Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed the whole man. And I will try to say that many times and in several different ways, the emphasis being that he has done a perfect work through the work on the cross and the application of the Spirit makes for our hearts, so that the whole man is redeemed. And that the soul is not only fitted for heaven, but the life is fitted to live, and you are fitted to know and to honor God and be blessed by God in all the circumstances of life. And the thing that I will ultimately try to say is that emotionally you are blessed, and socially you are blessed, and physically you are blessed. But it all boils down to the fact that in our Savior, there is no part of you that is not blessed by His grace and His goodness, and equipped for a fuller life, and equipped for the honor and glory of God as well. And that is all based on the rather simple proposition that He has redeemed the whole man. Our Lord Jesus Christ, for everyone who trusts Him as Savior, has redeemed the whole man. Now, by redeemed, we mean that He has brought back the original thing, so the speaker brought back that which was sold under sin. I use the word redeemed in a rather broad sense, meaning that He has brought it and delivered it and claimed it for Himself. So that not only your soul, but also your body, your personality, your mind, your skill, everything you have, He has redeemed the whole man. And we don't make that note as a kind of a sense of worthiness or judginess or anything like that, but for the satisfying thrill that it gives to the inner man to know that through Christ, every aspect of life is touched by the grace of God, and every part of us is rendered joyful and serviceable when our minds are set in proper tune and accord with Him. Our Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed the whole man. And it's on that basis that certain personal blessings flow to us. But that particular basis I want to jump on today as much as I am able to do so. He has redeemed the whole man. That's you if you're born again. Your life, your soul, your body, your spirit, your personality, every bit of you is touched and marked by the grace of God. Now your body will be changed someday, and we hope a lot of your personalities will be changed too. But whatever the case may be, He has redeemed the whole man. And that's the thrust of it. That's the thrust of where I am this morning. Now, as to how He has done this, these three scripture passages help us get our vision corrected. In the passage in 2 Corinthians 5, the first thing is this. In Christ we are created anew. You might say recreated if you want. Recreated is too much like recreation. So I like to say we are created anew. He's redeemed the whole man. And the first step in that redemption, as far as I'm concerned from the new birth on, the first step in that redemption is what I refer to here as the work of a new creation. In Christ we are created anew. Now you have to pause, and in your mind you have to underline the word in Christ. In Christ is not a kind of a super magical place, but in Christ means the place of redemption. When one is born again and knows Jesus Christ as his Savior, Lord, he's in Christ. We are in him, and in a proper sense, he is in us, in a kind of a mystery that we don't fully understand. But we are in him, with him, by him, delivered through him. So when the writer tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:17, if or when or since as any man is in Christ, the key thrust has to lie on the words in Christ. A personal knowledge of redemption through your own individual willingness to trust the Son of God with your soul. And then the writer says, on that basis, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Now the word preacher will do all right if you understand by it that it is not just a subtle change from one type of critter to another type of critter. If you can understand that the word preacher means a totally new being, then that will do all right too. I, on the whole, do not fuss and haggle a lot about individual words, mostly because I don't know enough. When I do know enough, I still try to hide it a bit. And if you want to say creature, but you understand by that a new living being, then you can say creature. Creation is more faithful to the text and stands out better in many ways. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The writer means that when we are born again, he has created us anew. And that's what we mean when we say he has fully redeemed the whole man. But through sin, drawn into the family of God, he has created us anew. Now, that relates chiefly to our standing before God. I had the same oversized proboscis before I was saved that I had afterwards. That's nose, I think. Although it isn't really that. It's only a kind of a technical play on words. I didn't really think about it, but if I could have asked for anything different, I'd have actually caught up to it now. I'm one of those fellows whose nose was as large when he was born as it is now. And it took me 42 years to catch up to it. And the last couple of years I've enjoyed it. But it took all these years to catch up. No, sir. No, we don't mean that you change physically. Although by the grace of God there may be some physical changes in time, we don't mean you change physically. We mean, however, that your whole stand and relationship to God is new. You are created anew. Delivered from that headship of Adam, so to speak, delivered from the domination of sin, delivered from the short-sightedness of your own inability to know God and do His will. The whole man is redeemed. You are created anew. I tell you, it would be bad business if the Lord Jesus had converted our souls. Now, this is a big supposition, and you have to take it carefully, but it would be bad business if the Lord Jesus had delivered our souls, but not made any provision for our mind, or our activities, or our bodily occupation. And think how difficult it would be if your body had been saved and your soul had been left in some kind of a quagmire. The emphasis is that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. And that emphasis is drawn out in verses 17 and 18 by pointing out in verse 17 that he's on a new basis. The things that separated him from God are gone, and a new set of principles are in view. And in verse 18, he's under a new government, under the government of God, being reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And pretty well, in verses 19 through 21, he's there with a new understanding. So that if he's in Christ, he's created anew. That's you if you're born again. On a hot day, you might not feel like it, but I, for one, am glad it's getting hot. I hope it doesn't inconvenience you, but up in Pennsylvania, you can be cold all year long if you want. We just come down here to get charged up and get heated for the rest of the cold weather that will shortly follow. Well, what I'm saying is that when you're bodily hot and tired, you may not feel like a new man at all. Even as our brother said last night, if you're drinking Geritol daily, you may not feel like a new man at all. But the fact of the matter is, that if you're in Christ Jesus, you've been created anew. You're under the headship and the rule of God. You are based on a foundation of reconciliation. And your understanding is open to know what the Lord Jesus has done for us and what our ministry and word is as far as others are concerned. So that I say very, very emphatically, he has redeemed the whole man. First of all, by instituting the work of a new creation. So that when you're born again, you are born into the family of God just as new a creature as any other newly born creature is. And I've seen some creatures around here lately that are fairly newly born. They are not made out of old stuff slightly worked over. They are brand new. Brand new. And that may not be a fit analogy for what the Lord has done for us in a spiritual sense, but we'll have to satisfy for the moment. When you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Now, as I will say later on this week, there are some aspects of you that need to be sharpened up a bit. When I say you, I really mean me. I only know my aspects really well. Yours, I assume, are probably not much different than mine, maybe a little higher, but not much different than mine in the long analysis of it. But there are some aspects that perhaps need to be sharpened, and some places where the blessings of Christ need to be appropriated in a wonderful way. But I have to say to myself, again and again, he's done a complete and a full work. And he does that on the basis of a new creation. Now, in Psalm 116, in these verses, again, pretty well known, I think, but in Psalm 116, we pick up the second aspect. See, he has created us anew. But then, in Psalm 116, especially in verses 7 through 9, he has made specific provision for our individual needs. He has made specific provision for our individual needs. So there is not only a work of creation, but there is also a work of providing within the framework of that work of creation. Well, Psalm 116, the writer tells us that he has experienced the rest of God gives the soul. The Lord dealt bountifully with it. And then in verse 8, he tells us how that bountiful dealing was done. And on verse 8, I want to meditate for a couple of minutes. You see, he makes specific provision for our needs, our soul from death. I have ruminated on that many times. How in Christ Jesus there is no condemnation, how we are free from the death of the soul. The writer is certainly not talking about the body, or he would have said, I'll deliver my body from death. But the concept of the death of the soul and the endless separation from God. The life that really speaks for what a man is. He says, you've delivered it from death. And I interpret that, I think, as it has to be interpreted, from the death of the soul, the separateness from God, which faces everybody that's outside of Jesus Christ. You read the passage like 1 John 2:17, that those who do the will of God abide forever. And we find out in the gospel accounts that doing the will of God is believing on His Son whom He has sent. And by putting those many things together, we understand that the soul is delivered from death by trusting in Jesus Christ in a personal, real way as one's own Savior. So God is specifically provided in Christ for the need of the soul. That particular aspect we hear a lot of preaching on. But the second phrase in Psalm 116, mine eyes from tears, sometimes a little less is said on that. So I wanted to point out rather emphatically that he has made specific provision for each of your needs. Not only your soul from death, but also from your eyes, for your eyes, from the despair and the defeat and the things of this life that so easily fill them with tears. Now, friends, you can still weep with those that weep if you want to. That's not what the writer is talking about. But the writer is talking about the way in life in which we are easily overcome by despair and by our emotion and by tears. All you have to do is read the newspapers a few days, and unless you have some superhuman kind of ego, it's easy for your eyes to become filled with tears. Or maybe if you think about people you've known and maybe about yourself, not a good thing to think about too much. Your eyes easily become filled with tears, often not tears of compassion, which I don't think are bad, but tears of despair, which I think are pretty wretched when you analyze what they really amount to. So if one searches through the scripture, he finds that the Lord has put several things before our eyes in order to deliver them specifically. I think of the account of Simeon in Luke's gospel, whose eyes have seen the Lord's anointed. I think of the opportunity that we had in the hour before this to meet and remember the Lord Jesus, and how in a real sense, our eyes were filled with the impression of Him. Not in an idolatrous capacity, but the eyes of our hearts to delight in His person and to delight in His work. Who looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, who looking at Him can have his eyes filled with the tears of depression and grief in this life? If you sit back and feel sorry for yourself for a while, you may weep a lot. But who looking at the Savior in His beauty and in His person has his eyes filled with tears of despair? Maybe tears of joy, maybe tears of sympathy, maybe tears of relief, but not with the tears of despair that so haunt the psalmist in a passage like this. Not only that, but in a passage like 1 John 3, he's let our eyes look ahead a little bit to see what we shall be like when we see Him and are like Him. So whether we are looking at the risen Lord right now, whether we are looking off in the distance of the future, whether day by day we are merely looking at the providence of God as He cares for us and blesses us, whatever it happens to be, He's provided deliverance for eyes from tears. Now, I just pause quickly and point out to you that you have to look at the right thing. As I said a moment ago, if you sit back and feel sorry for yourself about 1 or 15 things, if you look at your own diary too long, your eyes may well be filled with tears. But He has redeemed the whole man. by creating us anew, and then providing through the Word specifically for our needs, so that our soul feels right with God, our eyes are delivered from the tears and terrors of the spirit of this life, and our feet are also delivered from stumbling. I have more trouble with my feet than blue my eyes. You have to be born awkward to know what that's like. And all you who are born awkward can appreciate that with me, because awkwardness is not something you get over quickly. Remember when I was graduating from high school? Yes, they had graduated in those days too. When I was graduating from high school, I had this long gown. We didn't have a kindergarten graduation, or a sixth grade graduation, or a ninth grade graduation. I had this long robe when I was going to high school, and there were long, floppy stairs at the back of it. And when we practiced about 16 times, I would always step on the robe of the girl in front of me. She was at the head of the procession, and I was right behind her. That's what happens when the girls are smarter than the boys in high school. So every time I would step on it, and then she would jerk, and the girl would stop the parade, and she'd start all over again, and say, don't step on her. And when it came actual time, when it actually came time for the high school march, I did not step on her robe. And I watched it very carefully. I just caught the sleeve of my robe on the stair rail, tore it, and threw it. So if you're born awkward, you have all kinds of grief in life. But the peace and falling is not speaking of a physical awkwardness, but the way in which our feet easily turn aside from those things that God has us to do. In the passage that was read in our morning meeting from 1 Peter 2, we are told about how we are built on the rock, Christ Jesus. And I've always said that our feet are planted on the rock so that they are firm. And then in Psalm 119, we're told how the Word of God is given to us as a light on that pathway to guide those feet. And I've reflected many times on the truth that's given in 1 Timothy 4:16, where Timothy is advised, along with those of hearing, to pay attention to the Word and all its teachings, so that he and they would be saved from the normal pitfalls of life. Taken and delivered our feet from stumbling, or our feet from falling, if you will, so that the man who is redeemed, his soul is saved from death, his eyes are saved from the despair of this life, and his feet are saved from the waywardness and stumbling and falling that comes easily to those who know not how to walk, nor know not where they ought to walk. The Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed fully the whole man by making him a new creation, and then in a very emphatic sense by providing for him specifically in the areas where his needs are greatest. So that his feet are guided, his eyes are enlightened, and his soul feels a confident rapport that it ought to feel with God and his forgiveness and brought it into the family of God. In 1 Corinthians 6, you have the third aspect that I would like to dwell on for a couple of minutes. See, he has made us a new creation, and then he has specifically provided for the needs of our individual lives. And then in 1 Corinthians 6, he has gone one step further and given purpose to every aspect of life. There is a work of creation, new creation, if you will, a work of provision, and in this case, maybe a work of commission, but I don't really know. I do know this. He has then given purpose to every aspect of life. So that every part of me is purposed to something. And in 1 Corinthians 6, the part or the thing to which every part of me is purposed is for the glory of God. The catechism was not far from right. Maybe it was exactly right. You'll have to play with words if you will, when it said, what is man's chief end? And the answer was, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. One may not like the catechetical ideas and all their expressions, but in that particular thing, in your soul, you have to say amen. We were brought into this family of God for the honor and glory of the Father, that Christ might be the firstborn and receive the glory of many brethren, and that in all eternity there might be praise to him out of the church, out of those who know him and of who love him. So in a passage like this, the writer looks at the whole body, individually speaking here, and earlier in the chapter, maybe collectively too, but he looks at the individual body with the concept of all those things that are set aside in Christ, and tells us that the purpose for every aspect of it is that God should be glorified. So the purpose and meaning is given to all of life. Now, I don't have to have a blueprint for everything I do, but I'm very much helped if I have one. Not many years ago, I put together a cardboard sink for one of our daughters. The giant repairs a robot, and they ought to send a fellow with a degree in engineering to help you put them together. Cardboard sink. And a great giant page of instructions. And on the back page, it shows a picture of the cardboard sink.
Don't ask me why it was a cardboard thing. All parents with daughters know immediately why it was a cardboard thing. When you're ready to throw it out, it's just a matter of a match.
They showed a beautiful picture of it on the back, and then they went through a whole bunch of instructions. And at the top of the instructions was a big black letter underwritten line that in the first time I saw it, I thought I didn't need it, but after that I decided I really did. It said, be sure to follow each instruction exactly as it is given for a satisfactory result. And then little letters said, if you don't, we will not be responsible for consistent passages. So they put that in little wee tiny letters. Well, whatever the case might be, what they were saying was, well, here is a blueprint type of thing to follow. And if each aspect of the blueprint is followed well, the end result will be well. And so in a sense, when we are called that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, that it is bought with a price, and it becomes our object to glorify God, in a sense we are told that every aspect of life is given purpose. Believe it or not, my profession is given purpose. My hobbies are given purpose. My family life is given purpose. My Christian ministry is given purpose. My individual witness is given purpose. And that purpose is all one. To glorify Him. To show forth the glories of Him that has called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. So that we see He has fully redeemed the whole person. In that He has made a work of new creation, which is a born-again person in Jesus Christ, has means to specifically need the area, meet the needs and the areas of life that I possess. And then on top of that has given purpose and direction for all that I want to do and all that I need to do in a spiritual sense. All the personal blessings that we talk about later flow out of an understanding of this basic truth, that He has redeemed the whole person. And every bit of you belongs to Him. Therefore, with your occupation, with your mind, with your activities, in every part of this, and at all times relating them, it is His glory which is at stake and utmost in the practical relation of things. He has redeemed the whole person. Now that means that every part of your life is equipped both to be blessed by His presence and to do His will. Every part of your life is equipped both to be blessed by His presence and to do His will. And it not only means every part of your life, but it means every life of every believer. But you're not like a cat, you've only got one. But what I see is that every believer's life is fully equipped to be blessed by His presence and to know His will. And whether it is the mind, or the soul, or the eyes, or the feelings, or whatever it happens to be, there is no area of your being that could be deprived of the blessing of the knowledge of Christ, or deprived of the joy of doing His will. That may not, at this particular moment, seem enormously important to you, but it is the foundation on which joyful Christian lives are built, the knowledge of His redeeming of us. Well, you can try to build a foundation on certain frothy emotions, and you can try to build a foundation seeking certain charismatic feelings. You can try to build a joyful foundation on sham and smile and funny stories. But in the long run, the foundation of a joyful and useful Christian life is built on your understanding of what the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for you when He redeemed the whole man. When He delivered you from sin and death in all the different parts of your body and all the parts of your being. What we want to see, then, in the course of this week, is what some of those blessings are, and how they are appropriated to us, and how they work out in our lives. I understand, probably, that some of you will not be with us through the week, but that's what we hope to look at with the group. But this morning, I am striving for just one thing. He has redeemed the whole man. And if you are born again, you are a new creation in Him. He has specifically provided every area of life that you need. And He has given you a general purpose and direction so that you might be blessed in the course of life knowing Him and rendered useful and serviceable to do His will. We're not talking about the different gifts, callings, or skills. We are talking about every individual person who is born again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has redeemed the whole man, and all parts belong to him. I was reading some anecdotes in a magazine here the other day. I can't remember what the magazine was now. My memory is very short. But I don't remember anecdotes well either, you'll be glad to know. But the fellow was writing a personal account of how he stopped and was eating some blueberries out of some farmer's field. And when they looked back at the car, he saw that the farmer had gotten in the back seat of the car and was eating a cantaloupe that he and his wife had purchased. And so he said he walked up to the car and he said to the farmer, he said, "That's our cantaloupe." And he said, the farmer looked at me and said, "Yes." And he said, "Them's my blueberries," he said. What the farmer was really telling him was that every berry in the field belonged to the farmer. Just like he was trying to make the same point that he tried to make with a cantaloupe. But the whole thing belonged to the rightful owner, and it ought to be treated with regard to the owner and the way in which the owner possessed it. He has redeemed the whole man. I'm often glad for that. I'm glad that in my mind I have the concept of knowing the Savior. Glad that in my heart and soul, glad that in all the areas of life, His love is rich enough and full enough to meet the needs of every aspect. I am glad for that. But I've got to remember, He's redeemed the whole man, so that all of me and all of you, if you're born again, belong to Him. And in that state of belonging to Him, He has provided blessings for us, emotional and social and physical, and in a lot of other areas too. But blessings which are chiefly available to us as we remember that He has redeemed the whole man. I don't mind telling you that from time to time there are Christians who would like to forget it. They have some selfish program of their own or some ideas they would like to pursue in their own course. They would like to forget it. But out of my heart, there's hardly anything more blessed to remember. I'm not saying that I haven't forgotten. Nothing more blessed to remember. That the whole of life belongs to Him. That there is no part set in a way that it is immune to His blessings or free from responsibility to honor His name and to joy in His presence. He has redeemed the whole man. If you're born again today, then it's good to know that you're a new creation, that He provided specifically for each of the detailed needs of your life, and that along with that, He has given you a purpose which will guide and direct you. It's not only good to know those things, but it's good to live in the knowledge of them and pray for a greater awareness of them, so that day by day we are more keenly aware of the fact that we are His and He is ours. He's redeemed the whole man. But finally, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I mean really you as an individual personally, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, just as He redeems the whole man who is in Him, He has not redeemed you at all in any practical sense. The key to all life is knowing Him, Savior, Lord of our being, trusting Him of our souls, and then living in the joy of knowing that He's redeemed the whole man. I urge you to live in that joy today if you're born again. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, we urge you today to accept Him as your Savior, or to tell us what your particular problem may be, as we can talk with you about the reality of that. But He has redeemed the whole man. And on the basis of that redemption, every aspect of life is open to the blessing of God and given over for the glory of God. Mr. Redmond will lead us. We'll be singing number 112, "Thou alone, Lord Jesus, can true peace impart. Thou dost know the sorrow of the human heart." Number 112, "And shall we stand with you, King of Kings." Thank you.
were once